The Lord had shown me something. I was listening to the radio and heard another teaching, and someone had made a reference to this, and it really got me interested, so I started looking at it more and more, and the Lord started speaking to me through it. And this is what he gave me. Sometimes I think that our youth have a hard time relating to Jesus because the majority of what we know is from when he was an adult, 30 years and older. The Gospels say very little about him before 30, and only in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 50, does it talk about one time when he was 12 years old and teaching in the temple. But what about prophetically? What is there said about his youth prophetically? We know plenty is said about his life, his calling, his ministry, his death and resurrection. One example about him that's a prophetic book in Psalms is Psalms 22. And this reads as if Jesus was dictating it from the cross. David wrote this 700 years before crucifixion was even invented. The first verse is, my God, you have forsaken. Why have you forsaken me? And we hear Jesus say that on the cross. If we read verses 14 through 18, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For the dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. They have divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. And if that's not a prophetic scripture of Jesus on the cross, I don't know how more clear that could be. So with that in mind, I was shown Psalm chapter 69. And and just a reminder that, you know, most of what we know that Jesus went through as an adult, or even in more detail, the Passion Week, but even all through his life, everything he went through, everything he did, everything he suffered was for our redemption. There was something that had a redemptive purpose for us. So I'd like to read Psalm 69, 1 through 21. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. And those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up. And the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. And I made sackcloths with my garment, and I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy. Hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. Out of the deep waters, let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth around me. Hear me, O God, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for someone to take pity on me, but there was none. For comforters, I found none. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I'd just like to go back through that now. In verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for God. He is under heavy distress. And this does not sound like a happy time. Verse 4. Those who hate me are without a cause, are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Now Jesus quotes this about himself in John 15:25. Thank you. And in Romans 3:24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He was hated without a cause. There was no cause in him to be hated. And we are justified freely or without a cause in us to deserve justification. So he was hated without a cause, so we could be justified without a cause. Verse 5. O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. And we would say, what sin? Jesus didn't sin. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 7. Because of your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. And you try to think of when was Jesus... When did he have shame? When was he shame? I believe because of the next couple of verses, it shows that he carried the shame of illegitimacy. You know, we sometimes think of a happy childhood growing up in a home, but if we really think about the culture back then, especially a small town, you know, the whisperings. You know, people in the marketplace saying, you know, they moved to Egypt when he was first born, trying to hide the number. You know, you do the math. We know how long it takes to have a baby. And living in that small town, that was just whispered around, and that shame was on him, unjustified. Verse 8, I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Now, in Mark 6, verse 3, it names his four brothers, and it also says his sister, so we know he has at least two. So he's not only child. James and Jude go on, after his resurrection, to become saved and write books in the Bible. And it says it's his mother's children, not his father's, because these are his half-brothers and sisters. They don't have the same father. Jesus knew and understood. Joseph and Mary knew and understood. But Even his own brothers, they didn't understand. And growing up with that, out in, I don't know if they had the playground, but the kids playing around come to Mom. Mom, why are they saying this about Jesus? What does that mean? You know, so even now the brothers and sisters are starting to get embarrassed. You know, my older brother is born out of wedlock. And, you know, just that hovers over the home. Verse 10. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. Even as he was young, and he was being mocked for preparing himself for what the Lord was going to have him do. The tension that would bring in the house, the brothers going, oh, there goes Jesus again, putting on the show. You know, everyone's favorite Jesus. He's going to go stand in this room and cry out and pray all night and not eat supper again. He's just doing it to get attention. You know, and the brothers are, enough is enough. You know, they grow up with this. And they just don't understand. Verse 11. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Now, when I didn't understand that, so I kept looking it up and it referenced to a different scripture and a byword. Sometimes it says a proverb, but what they're talking about is a curse. So what's a curse word we would call someone that was illegitimate? His own brothers are calling him a bastard. You know, this is, you know, it's... And it wasn't just in his youth, it continues, because if we look in John 7, verses 2 through 5, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe him. They're like saying, all right, Jesus, here's your chance. Why don't you go show your disciples some miracles? Why don't you go into town and perform for everyone? You know, they're mocking him, even later in life. Verse 12, those who sit at the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. So those that sit at the gate, that's talking about the judges and the leadership of the town. You know, they're even discussing, gossiping about his family. You know, and it's so bad that the town drunks are singing about him and his mother, staggering around at night, singing these songs in the middle of the streets. You know, this wasn't something private that just the family dealt with internally, the whole town. And he wore this. And looking at this, this brings a whole new light, at least it did for me, to the conversation with the Pharisees in John 8. When that whole chapter, they're trying to set him up and discredit him and get him in a trap. But in verse 19, they ask, well, who is your father? And this wasn't done, this wasn't a small, quiet debate over doctrine. They waited till he was teaching in the synagogue in the morning, interrupted, and now they're trying to make him look bad in front of, stir up more doubt, and try to bring shame. In verse 41, they say, we're not born of fornication. And then Jesus lets them have it, because he tells them who their father is. But that's just not a calm, you know, I see that a little different. That wasn't just a quiet, calm discussion. That was really stirring him up. 30 years of carrying the shame of illegitimacy. And we have to ask why. And it's so we can be called the legitimate sons and daughters of God. Now we know the story of John the Baptist. It's found in all four Gospels. In Matthew 3, 13 through 17, Mark 1, 9 through 11, Luke 3, 21 and 22, and John 1, 29 through 34. And John the Baptist's ministry was drawing quite large crowds. It says that people from Jerusalem, all of Judea, and the region around the Jordan. So this isn't just a small pocket of people. This was crowds coming from quite a distance. And it was quite a ways to travel. They didn't hop in their car. They either had to walk, or if they were rich, they had a donkey they would ride. And the crowds were growing so big that the Pharisees from Jerusalem sent people out to see what the big stir was. So we have a lot of people near and far. And we know that Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And when he's baptized, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on him and a voice from heaven. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. It says some heard wind and some heard God's voice. But we know the one that needed to hear his father testify about him publicly in front of the same people that have been gossiping and whispering about his family. 30 years of shame melted away. What an affirmation. And what timing. Because right after that, the Holy Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And we know that he prays and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and that Satan comes with three temptations, and Jesus uses scripture to rebuke him. But if we look at the first two temptations, not only the temptations, but Satan again tries to question his legitimacy. If you are the Son of God, what strength it gives us to know that what God says about us. Jesus hears the voice of his Father from 40 days earlier. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And he can rebuke the devil. What a perfect timing. Now, we know that God is never late, and he's seldom early. He's always perfect. And who knows if that would have been too much for Jesus, that one last straw, if he hadn't heard that right before he went into the wilderness. And what an example for us, knowing Jesus, knowing who he was, still needed to hear from his Father. It gave him strength and confidence not to bite on the challenge. If you are who you say you are, sometimes we're challenged and we get talked into doing stupid things because we feel like we have to prove it. Because we don't have the confidence to know who we are and who the Father says we are. So, well, I'll show you, but if we knew in our heart who we were, we wouldn't have to show anyone. Right. We would just continue to walk out right. What God has given us. How much more do we need to know what God says about us? Even the fight, the day-to-day doubts, the whisperings of the enemy saying, you can't do that, you're not qualified to do that. But God said, I'm more than a conqueror. And he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. God has given us this book of promises, and he shares his heart, telling us how much he loves us. We need this more than we need the air. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings to search it out. And when I think of that, I picture God as this happy father giving his children this huge box, and it's the Bible, and in it are all these individually wrapped presents. And he's just delighted when we spend time and we go through and read and study, and here's a present for me today. This is the present I need today. We need not to take this for granted and just be happy with the one present and never go any farther. He wants us to search him out daily throughout all the scriptures, because each day is something new for us and new treasures. And, you know, there's gifts and promises and information that if they don't go unopened, it would be like Christmas morning leaving half your presents sitting in the corner. You don't receive the blessing from them. They're already given to you. They're ours to take. But we need to step out in faith and take them. We need to open them. We need to search him out. And promises of blessing, words of encouragement, roadmaps through difficult times, tools of war to destroy the plans of the enemy, and tools to rebuild his kingdom. Each one specific for each of us, and right when we need it. So I just want to encourage all of us to take the time and really know in our heart what Jesus says about us, what he says about me, what he says about you, the promises he's given us. Because when you're in the fight, it's you got your hands full. You need to have your hands free. You need to have it in our heart. Jesus had those scriptures when he fought the devil in his heart to rebuke him with. And he heard and he knew without a doubt who he was in God and who God has called him to be. And we need to know that so that we can stand against whatever trials the enemy brings us. Thank you. Lord, I thank you for the promises and the affirmation and the gifts that you have given us, Lord. And I just ask that you would give us a hunger and a desire to seek them out daily, Lord. That we would not be satisfied with yesterday's manna. Lord, that we would take that and devour it, Lord. That we would become bolder in you. That we would be able to stand strong on your words and on your promises, Lord, that would be the platform from our attack, Lord, that we would not wait for the attack, but we would go and take it to our enemy, Lord. And that we would share the presence that we have been given from you to others that you send us, Lord, and that they would be in season, Lord, and that you would stir up in remembrance, in our remembrance, what you have told us when we need it, Lord. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.